Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12, finishing up this book, approaching the end. We'll wrap it up next week. Just before we continue, I'm hearing a little tiny bit of feedback with this, so I don't know if it's just up here or not. Appreciate the sound people. They only get talked about when there's a problem with the sound. Otherwise, there's no problem ever, and we never give them thanks. So I do want to express gratitude for the people who run the soundboard back there. Okay, so today Paul is wrapping up the questions that have been asked, and these questions relate to a future trip that he is anticipating on making. They relate to a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. They're going to be giving some money to another church that was in need, and they relate to some other partners that Paul had in ministry. And the three topics that we will be looking at today have to do with money, time, and people, or receiving a gift, plans to visit, and partners in ministry. And if you are here visiting today, if this is your first time, or if you've just recently been coming, money is not a subject that we talk about frequently. It is something we will talk about some today because it does relate to these verses. But I think it's important for you to see these verses are written to believers at that time. We are not trying to solicit your funds today. That's not our point. The Bible does talk about money because money is a part of life. And so there is something that we need to understand as far as God's perspective regarding money. But he's not really after your money. What the Lord is after is he's after our heart. And if he has our heart, then he has all of our life. And we can really live before God with an open hand and an open life rather than a closed hand and a closed life. So those are the topics, money, time, and people today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us today as we open up these scriptures, and we ask that you would open up our hearts as we look into these topics. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in verses 1 through 4, Paul's going to focus on giving. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So, Paul lays down some guidelines for giving here. I want to give you the context of what's going on. In the church at that time, there was a need down in Jerusalem and the believers that were in Judea. There was some persecution that had gone on, and there was also poverty because of a famine. And so those two factors had depleted the resources of the Jerusalem church and the believers in that area. And so Paul, in the midst of his missionary journeys, he saw the value and the benefit of churches helping churches. And so he gathered from some of the different Galatian churches money to be able to give back to the Jerusalem church. And he saw, in a sense, all the Galatian churches, they're indebted to the Jerusalem church. They're indebted to the sending church because that's where the church began. And so he sees this partnership of them having received and them giving back in return. And so he's talking about this gift that he's going to receive from the Corinthians. And the beginning of the verse where it says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection," that term concerning, all the way from chapter 7 to the present, it's always identifying Paul's response to a question that they had asked. So they are not being solicited by Paul here about something. Paul's talked to them about something in the past, and they're saying, "How can we help? We're aware of this need. How can we be involved in supporting and coming alongside?" And so Paul's giving them some practical advice, and he's letting them know, basically, "I don't want to put a big burden and pressure on you when I come. I would like this to all be done before I arrive, and then when I come, I'll just receive the gift, and then move on. And it's not going to be, you know, some Sunday, you know, big thermometer chart, and we need this day, and we're going to pass the plate one more time and keep on doing this because we need some funds. He said, when I come, I don't want there to be any pressure. And one of the ways of relieving that is you guys, just on a regular weekly basis, be setting aside some money towards this need in the weeks coming up to me arriving. And then I'll take that gift with some of the people that you trust. So it's not detached from accountability and their own oversight of this. Some of your own church can go along with us to give this gift to Jerusalem. There's three guidelines that I see for giving in these verses. The first is giving is an act of worship. It's number one. Giving is an act of worship. If you look at verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that when I come, there be no collections when I come. And so it's talking about the first day of the week. That was the day that they would gather for worship, the day that they would gather for their church service. And he's letting them know that, in a sense, this was to be part of their church service, setting something aside for this gift. And that's why some churches today do provide an offering plate. We don't, because we don't want there to be any hint of pressure from visitors or people that we're trying to get your funds. But there are some churches that provide an offering plate, and the reason is they see this as an act of worship. So we want to include it in the worship service so that not only are you worshiping God with your voice, not only are you worshiping God with your attention and listening to the word, but you're worshiping God with your resources. I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with passing, you know, an offering plate. So Paul's letting them know, just when you come together, set something aside. Worship really is intended to be a response to God. And if we worship God with our resources, it's not trying to get something from God. It's a realization of who he is and that he is owner of everything, that he is sovereign. And Lord, we want you to oversee our lives. And part of giving is a demonstration of trust and recognition that God is sovereign and we are stewards. So that's the first point. Giving is an act of worship. Second point is giving should be a way of life. He says here again in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. It should be regular. It should be routine. It should be somewhat systematic and not just sporadic. Giving should be something that is just part of your life. And one of the first things that we do, not the last. He says on the first day of the week. He doesn't say on the last day of the week. If all of us waited to give to the Lord or give to different needs at the end, what would happen? I mean, frequently, we don't have much left then. But if we give at the beginning, whenever you know I receive my income, one of the first things that I do is write our donation checks and give our offerings and our gifts to this church and to some missionaries that we support and other things that we want to be in partnership with. And so Paul is letting them know, in a sense, that giving should be a way of life. And then the third point is that giving needs to be done with wisdom. You see, there's two different kind of people in life. There's people with an open hand. There's people with closed hands. There are people that don't give at all, and there's people who do. But with the open-handed people, there should be people who give with discretion and not just carelessly. And here, Paul is making it very clear that this giving needs to be done with wisdom. Here, it's in response to genuine needs. It's now concerning the collection for the saints. It's for these persecuted believers. It's for these people who have suffered a famine. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11, and then also Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution. Some of the persecution started by Paul. And that's probably partly why he's passionate about giving back to the community there in Jerusalem. He's like, I'm partly responsible for their poverty, and I would like to help, you know, give back. So there was this occasional need of the disaster and the persecution, but there are ongoing needs. for any operation within a church, there are ongoing needs. And then sometimes there are future needs. And so people tend to respond to giving when they see a need. And they arise to help meet that need. If it's just vacuous and I don't really see any need, then why should I give to something? But if you're aware of the need, then there's more of a personal connection. That's why missions agencies and organizations and people like to be able to make it more tangible rather than just donate to some lump sum, some group. Here is a particular need of, for example, the House of Blessing Orphanage. Here's one of the kids that you can sponsor, Erasmo. And this is who he is. This is where he's from. These are the costs related to, you know, educating him and taking care of him during his time down there. Rather than just a check sent out to cyberspace, and it supports somebody, but there's not the connection. So here, it's in response to genuine needs. And part of that is it's building a connection. Paul recognized that the Jewish and the Gentile church, they had some differences. They had traditional cultural differences. And for them to give to one another helped bring a better connection and a bridge between the two different groups. Warren Wiersbe says, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. And if I'm aware of different needs around me, God wants us to respond with compassion. Sometimes that is praying. Maybe we don't have any finances to give at all to a need. Sometimes a need isn't finances. Sometimes a need is just prayer or, you know, somebody to come alongside. But sometimes there is a need for finances. So, done with wisdom. In response to genuine needs, it needs to be in proportion with our ability. He says, again in verse 2, storing up as he may prosper. There's an Old Testament principle relating to giving. What was it? The tenth, the tithe. That is never mentioned as a principle in the New Testament. There's no mention of the tithe that you should give a tenth of what you receive to God. Now, why? Why is that not the case? Because giving in the New Testament is more grace-based. There may be some people in the church who have no ability to actually give 10%, and they shouldn't feel bad about that. It should be in proportion with your prosperity, with what God has given to you, with what you've been entrusted. And so some people may not have the ability. If you gave 10%, you wouldn't be able to eat, you know, this next week for some of you. But there are others who 10% is actually very easy. It's not costly for those individuals at all. And God wants to not just set a line where you can mindlessly check it off, but really thinking, how can I give to the blessing and the benefit of others? So he's encouraging this church, storing up as he may prosper. Whatever God has given to us, realizing we are stewards of God's possessions. It's not just that 10% belongs to him. All of it belongs to him. And everything that I receive in life is to be administered as an understanding I'm stewards of what God has given me. So it's not just the money that I donate to others and to the church. It's money that I keep for quote unquote myself and for our family. Lord, how can we use this to be a blessing to my kids, my wife, and just honoring you with what we have? So the word here for this gift and this donation, this collection, is logia, L-O-G-I-A, and it speaks of an extra collection or above the usual giving. And so this seems to indicate, in addition to whatever giving you're already providing to your local church, here's another need. And so that's why at different times, you may be aware of a need that comes up, and then ask the Lord to search your heart. Is there something that I can give toward that particular need? In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, one of the basic principles also for giving is cheerfulness. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the word for cheerful there, it's the same word we get our English word hilarious from, that people should be able to give gladly. If you feel like God's twisting your arm to give, then there needs to be a change of heart in your life. And God, again, the reason why he talks about money isn't because he wants the money. He's already said in his word, it's all mine. I don't need it. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's because I don't want you to be enslaved by it. I want you to be protected from living for a lesser thing in life. And so money's not a bad thing, but the love of money is a bad thing. Letting it become the dominant thing in your life is a bad thing. And so the Lord, one of the ways that we can protect ourselves from greed is to be generous, to learn to give cheerfully, but also sacrificially. I didn't have time to look up where C.S. Lewis said this, but he said a quote somewhere that basically if we are giving in a way that doesn't ever cost us anything, in a sense that we get to have everything we ever want, and we're just giving the surplus, then there's not really the scriptural form of giving yet in our life. There should be some things that in our giving we recognize, I'd like to have that, but I'm choosing not to have that right now so that I can bless somebody else. And if there's none of that going on in our life, then C.S. Lewis is challenging us. Maybe the Lord would have us step up into a different aspect of our provision. And I think that's healthy for everybody, whether you are making like my kids right now, a buck a week, or whether you are taking in, you know, thousands of dollars. Every person can look at something in their life, and it might be for some people a boat. Now, I'm not saying a boat's wrong or right, but for some people it might be that, and some people it might be a Starbucks, you know, latte that's $3 instead of $30,000. And you may decide, I don't need that ever, or I don't need that right now, or I don't need that this week or this month or this year. And I'm going to use that those resources instead to give toward, you know, something else. So the wisdom aspects, it needs to be in response to genuine needs, not artificial needs. It needs to be in proportion with our ability. And it needs to be done with clear integrity. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, when I come, whenever, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But as if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul has no concern with them coming alongside him in this. And he's saying it's important for you to see that it ends up going to the intended cause. I've known different groups, unfortunately, who put up needs on their websites that are actually not genuine needs anymore. They're 10 years old, and they never took the needs down because it's still a source of bringing in income. And that is unfortunate. And there should be a responsible enough connection with the places that we support so that we are able to see that it actually is going to the need and the cause. And so Paul is saying, make sure you've got people that are, don't just write a check. You should be personally involved in this. And so have some people go to Jerusalem and see. And that's why with the different missions agencies and organizations and individuals that we support as a church, we will spend the money to make trips to see them at different times, not only for the purpose of encouraging them, but for the purpose of making sure that what's actually taking place is what we've heard is taking place. Because unfortunately, in my experience in past, I've known different people who have supported ministries, myself being one of them, supporting ministries, to find out later, not everything that is being done in those ministries was actually true and accurate. And there was some misleading taking place. And so Paul is saying there's got to be clear integrity. And he is inviting transparency. In our church, we want to be abundantly transparent with what's taking place and how we are using your resources and your finances, and clear with everybody so that there's not any ambiguity and there's no unanswered questions. So that's the money side. I'm going to share two other verses, and then we're going to move on. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said something very wise. He said, it's important for us to understand that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that one possesses. That's not where substance in life is found. It's not in stuff. But God's not against stuff. He just knows stuff isn't going to satisfy. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we need to hold both of these things together. One's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, but also God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So I can enjoy, I mentioned a boat earlier on, I can enjoy these things in life, but that's not where my heart is in life. We can't judge another person for having something we may not have, for having a different vehicle or a different house or, you know, going to Starbucks more frequently than we do, because we can't see their heart. But in the things that we do, we need to make sure that's not where our heart is at. Are we using those things to say, Lord, thank you. I am able to enjoy these things, but it's also a form of worship and gratitude to you. So let's move on to the planning side, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's letting them know, I'm making plans to maintain contact with you. I'm planning a future visit. I'd like to see you again. And so I am arranging my schedule to be able to come see you at a different time. But in the midst of his plans, he's recognizing things may change to a degree. And so he says, if the Lord permits. He uses the word may, not certainly. You know, it's not a promise. It's I'm planning to do this. And so I think it's valuable that Paul, in the midst of his missionary journeys, he wasn't just going to places and then forgetting those places as he moved on to another place, but he was looking to maintain contact with people and continue to be an influence and a blessing and a benefit. Three tips regarding planning in your life. There needs to be intentionality. The future is not going to work out really according to... Let me back up, make sure I say this correctly. If we want to really, in a sense, walk in all the things that God intends for us in life, then there needs to be the planning ahead and being intentional about our time. Just like we need to budget, in a sense, the resources, the physical resources that God gives to us, we need to budget time and plan out time. And so Paul's doing that here. But there needs to be flexibility. There needs to be a recognition that things change and not setting plans in stone. And how many of you end up having a spoiled vacation because you didn't plan anything at all? And you're like, we'll just do it, you know, spontaneous when we get there. And it ends up being a mess. Now, there's nothing wrong with some spontaneity, but you've got to plan some things out in order for it to go well. But how many of you have had a spoiled vacation because you set your plans in stone and then the car broke down and you didn't just realize, okay, the Lord's in control, and we're going to just ride this out rather than just, you know, grade it out. And so Paul is letting them know, I'm making plans, and he has an eye open for opportunity. He's in Ephesus, he's writing from Ephesus, and he says in verse 9, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I think that's significant that he puts those two together. There's an open door, and there's a lot of obstacles, and I'm sticking around. Sometimes we think an open door is an empty door. Paul's saying an open door isn't an empty door. An open door is full of opportunity. But sometimes there are challenges in the midst of that and obstacles and difficulty that has to be worked out. But he said there's a lot that God is doing in Ephesus. And so he stayed there for a longer season in order to really take up that opportunity that he knew would be lost if he didn't finish out. And then in verses 10 through 12, we see Paul talking about some people that are going to be coming there at some point. In verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And then in verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Paul mentions two people, one who's going to be coming pretty soon, Timothy, and one who's going to be coming later, who they thought was going to come sooner, Apollos. And I think Paul's mention of Timothy is significant because if you were with us when we first started this book, Paul mentioned this division that was going on in the church of them having favorites, favorite speakers, favorite leaders. And some said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. And who's not on that list of their favorites? Timothy's not on the list. He's a nobody. And Paul says, a nobody's going to come see you pretty soon. And Paul knows their response to the nobody is going to potentially be giving him a cold shoulder, crossed arms, and maybe checking out rather than being open to seeing this person being used in their church. And so Paul is encouraging them, when he comes, receive him, welcome him. He also knows Timothy's own personality. Timothy's not a Paul. Paul's a very confident, very go-getter type person. And Timothy, if you read about him in the scriptures, he's very cautious. He's timid. He's more of an anxious person. And Paul knows if he's met with this, you know, crossed arms, like if sometimes we have, you know, guest speakers who come and speak here. If somebody came up on stage and every one of you had their arms crossed, the very first time they get up here, and, you know, your head's cocked a little bit, that would deflate a person who is a Timothy personality. And it probably would just anger a person who's a Paul personality. I'm just going to push through this anyway. But for Timothy, he could just, in a sense, have melted and not really been able to succeed. And so Paul's letting them know, receive Timothy. I want to read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version, verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. Let him know that he is welcome, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Paul knew there's a tendency for you as a church to despise this guy when he comes. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. I think they probably saw Timothy as a person who's a worker in training. He's not a professional yet. He's not really good yet at what he's doing. He's on the job. He's still an intern. And we want somebody who's better than that. And yet, Paul is willing to work with people who are on their journey, in the middle of their journey, and is letting this church know, guess what? You guys are on your journey too. And are you willing to show grace to this person in the same way that God has shown grace to you, that I've shown grace to you? So receive him. And then, as we wrap up, I'd like to make this very practical. I was, you know, thinking about these topics this week, and subject of giving, subject of planning, and subject of receiving or welcoming people. And I'm somebody who, when I teach God's word, I want to practice what I preach. I want to be a person who's not just exhorting you to do this. I want to say, you know, preach to yourself, myself. I need to practice these things. I should be an example in giving. If any of you were to look at our checking account records, that there would be a demonstration, if you were able to see a window into that, that Sam and Gretchen are generous with their resources and their finances. That in our planning, that there is a maintaining of contact with people, and in our receiving, that there's a welcoming of people into our life. And so these are some questions and topics that I was thinking about, and I spent some time with Gretchen this week just to talk about this with her. And I talked with her, and I'd like to just ask you some questions that we talked about. So the first question is, where are the needs? Are there any things around you that you see are needs that maybe God would have you be involved in? If we're not aware of needs, then maybe ask the Lord to bring attention to needs in our life. Now, in our church, we have no big financial needs. God has provided through you from day one all of our financial needs. We have never been in a place of distress financially as a church. God has blessed us. And so I'm very thankful for that. There are times when I realize there may be opportunities for specific needs. For example, when George and Julia were in need of a vehicle over in Ukraine, our church responded and we were able to provide them with a vehicle. Right now, we are going to be building an office in our backyard for myself because I've been studying out of our basement and realizing long term, this has been working well short term, but long term, I need some space away from home. And being 20 feet into the backyard is going to be enough space. I can be at home, go home for lunch, go back to work. And so we're going to be doing that. And I talked to the elders and talked to a few other people who are I respect in their church. And I said, okay, this is going to be at our house. Is this something that you feel like would be okay? It's a need that we have because of the church. It's not a need because of, you know, just my own personal life. It's related to the church. It's related to my job here. And so do you feel like it would be appropriate for the church to pay for the construction of that office? Just this little space, like 10 by 13 space in the backyard. And making sure, okay, I don't want there to be any concern from some people. Like, well, this is in your house. In your place, the church is, you know, paying for this remodel in a sense at your house. But so it's detached, it's separate. We talked to the elders, talked to a few other people, and they felt like, yes, this is a need that the church has. And there's the opportunity to maybe try to make it portable so that if we end up moving, we can just move the office, you know, to the church location. If the church ends up with property at some point in time, or if we move, we'll just move the office to my new backyard at some point in time. And so that's one of our plans, is we're going to make it so that it is potentially portable. We can put it on a trailer and move it. But another aspect, if let's say it stays there, is the potential to be able to say, okay, whatever it costs in the sale of our house, we'll just give that back to the church. And so that there is, again, complete transparency. We're not trying to do this to gain, but it's a need for the church. And so that's one, in a sense, present need. Because people have given regularly, we don't have, there's not the need to solicit funds for it. But if you would like to give to that, it's going to probably cost $3,000 to $4,000 for that cost. In the future, we will have some probably future needs if we end up moving into a building that is our own. And at this point in time, we are doing basically what Paul has encouraged this church, storing up on the first day of the week, just taking a little bit of what we receive to be able to store up. So there's not this big burden at a future time when we end up having a building or Lord opens up that opportunity. So that's something Gretchen and I were talking about, just where are the needs? And I mentioned some related to church, but there could be other people around you. And then the question relating to giving, what could we do without? Is there anything that we currently, you know, would like to have at some point, but we're willing to wait on it? And if you are a husband in this room, I want to encourage you to be generous, not just to your local church, but be generous to your family too. And one of the things that came up in our conversation, I'm not going to use specifics because I'm protecting the privacy of other individuals. But realizing, okay, our budget has probably been a little tight, too tight in some areas where it's been too stressful for my wife in a couple areas of our budget, and realizing, okay, we can adjust some things to be able to make it so that it's not stressful every month in this category or that category. So anyway, if you're in a leadership position, maybe, you know, in different areas, just encourage, there's a variety of different outlets to be generous to. And the church isn't just the only one. In planning, maintaining contact with people. Who would be good for you to meet with sometime in the course of the next few months or year? That you were involved in knowing years back, that you invested in, or maybe they invested in you, and it'd be good for you to say, hey, you know what? I need to be intentional about getting together with them again. Calling them up, sending them an email, and say, hey, can we have you over for dinner? Can we go out for coffee? Can we just connect? That's what Paul was doing with his church. He was being intentional. And there is a list of people that we came up with. One person in our life is my neighbor behind us. His name's Henry. Wonderful man. Doesn't go to church. He might be a believer. But we just want to have him over to our house at some point in time this summer and share life together with him. There are other people that we know that we would like to be able to meet with and spend time with and continue to just not lose that contact. We go up to Seattle every Thanksgiving or every other Thanksgiving to see a couple that I'm married. It's the first couple I ever got to officiate a wedding. And so it's wonderful to see them every few years, and they've got a few kids now. But I'd like to be able to this summer, and we talked about November. We talk about pretty much every November. Life gets busy, and then 2 years go by, and we're at their house again for this pre-Thanksgiving Thanksgiving. And to be able to be intentional, like, let's call them up, let's put a date on the calendar, and let's actually do this. So are there people you would like that would be good to connect with? And then where do you plan to be in 1 year, 5 years, or 10 years? That's what Paul's doing in his planning. He's looking ahead and not just letting life take him wherever it goes, but where does the Lord want me to be in a year or two or five? I haven't listened to the message yet that Kevin gave, but I heard it was very practical and helpful a few Thursdays ago on planning and the will of God and decision making. And so I'd encourage you to look on the website and look that up. So lastly, on the receiving or welcoming of people, which kind of person in your life do you tend to write off or give the cold shoulder to? Are there people, and I'm not, it could relate to church. It could be a person who comes up on stage. It could be a person you've never seen before, and that's because you don't even know them, don't even want to listen to them. It's like, that's not Sam. It's not even one of the elders. I don't know who that is. Or maybe it's that person's old. Or that person's young. Or it could be, you know, anything else. And it doesn't have to relate to church. It could be some other context. But a person that we tend to, in a sense, like what Paul said here, despise or look down upon, where the Lord has called us not to do so. Do we see them with the eyes that the Lord sees them with? Are we willing to welcome them into our life? Who could you encourage who's starting out or in the middle of their journey? Not just looking at the people who have it all together, quote unquote, all together. Not even Paul had it all together. But are you willing to come alongside some people in life who are in the middle of their journey and support them along the way? We live in such a society that wants the professionality of everything. Because, and we want excellence, and we should pursue excellence. That is a noble thing. But at the same time, any person who has gotten to that position and that point, there's a process there. And are we willing to work with people in that process of becoming better at something? In Paul's perspective here, that's what he's doing with his church. They are in process. They're going from grit to glory. And Paul's letting them know, don't despise another person who's in the middle of their process. And welcome them, receive them. So as we wrap up, it makes me think of Jesus as we look at all of this. Because what did Jesus do? He was generous. There's no one more generous in life than God himself. God gave the greatest. He gave his only begotten son. Jesus gave everything. He gave his entire life for us. So if God's asking for a little from us, it's not because he needs it. It's just for us to be able to see in response to his generosity who he is. I think of Jesus and how from the beginning he had created a plan of salvation. He was intentional from before the Garden of Eden. He knew what he was going to do before Adam and Eve made their decision. He already had planned it out of how he was going to save them before they fell. And so there's an intentionality in the gospel and the love of God in working and coming alongside people who are in the middle of their journey, who he receives into his family, infants, who are born. When you think of an infant and they come into this world, or a person who's born again, they have no abilities yet. They have to be cared for. There's a process of them learning and growing and becoming. And what does a father and mother do? They don't say to their child, like, you can't do anything. I want to send you back. I despise you. No, they receive, they welcome, and there's a walking with that person through life. And that's what the Lord has done. When you look at Jesus with his disciples, were they in the middle of their journey? They were just starting out their journey. And Jesus loved them and he walked with them all the way through. And so he's still doing that today. Maybe you're somebody who is like a Timothy today. There's a degree of anxiety or timidity in serving the Lord and coming alongside. And yet the Lord would say to you, I love you. And don't despise the fact that you're in the middle of life, that you're on your way to where I intend for you to be. Don't let other people look down upon you because I affirm you, I love you. So let me close in prayer and then Jonathan will end us with one song. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for these practical things that Paul addressed to this church at the end. We thank you for this church's heart to respond to a need that was elsewhere in the world, down in Jerusalem, that they wanted to come alongside this other church and support and bless. And Lord, we thank you for the other ministries that our church gets to support. Thank you for the partnerships that we have in this world, the other contacts and the bond with local ministries, local churches, as well as global and stuff elsewhere. And we thank you, Lord, for the generosity of the people in this church. We thank you, Lord, just that from day one, you have provided abundantly for all of our needs, and that we have been able to be generous because people have been generous to us. And may you give us wisdom and guidance, Lord, that we would not serve money, but we would use money to serve you and honor you. Lord, we thank you for just Paul's plans here to revisit this church. And we pray that you would help us to see the people in our past who we had a contact with and who maybe some distance or time has gone by and we need to call them up again and say, hey, how are things going? And check in and visit them. Lord, I also thank you for Paul's love for other people and that he wasn't a person who just surrounded himself with yes men, that he was willing to hear Apollos say, no, I can't come at this time. And it sounds like this church probably wanted Apollos to come, but Timothy was coming instead. And that we would be willing to receive people, maybe people we're not anticipating or expecting in our life, but welcome others, Lord, and encourage others in their journey with you and their walk with you. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're God who's done all of this for us and that all of this is in our life is just a response to you and an outworking of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.